Acts chapter 1 tonight, just briefly, and I wanted to start. We're getting to summer. Amen. Maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but I'm sick of winter. And so I thought I'd move in this direction a little bit. And we kind of kick in our evangelistic programs and our outreach programs much more in the spring and in the summer. A lot of things that we do, our Saturday kids club and things of that nature, visitation and all those things that take place. Sometimes if we're not careful, we tend to shuffle around those things a little bit. And I want to encourage you tonight just in the idea that is given to us here in Acts chapter 1. And notice, if you will, in verse number 6, just again to be brief tonight, not reading the entire chapter. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's interesting, because the Bible just tells us he spent 40 days in verse number 3 speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom. So after 40 days teaching, they didn't get it. And so we have to be cautious that somehow if we can come to church and sit and listen and learn, that doesn't always cut it for us. But they asked him about the kingdom there. And are you at this time going to restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Notice his answer. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice they were focused on learning. They wanted information. Tell us a little more. We've had 40 days. We've heard you speak about things pertaining to the kingdom, but we're still not aware. We're still not fully in understanding of how this is going to happen, why it's going to happen, and what the timing. I'm not sure of what all their questions were about, but they were stuck in the rut of trying to understand things that, in simplicity, when they ask the Lord, he just brushes them aside. He says it's not really important. And we live in a society, particularly a Christian society, that emphasizes knowing and learning. And I'm not discounting that tonight. I think we ought to be students of the Word of God. And we, I think, major on that around here, teaching the Bible and helping folks to understand the Bible and encouraging them to get in their Bible and to grow spiritually and in knowledge. But one of the tenets of the last days is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I realize that, speaking by and large of the unsaved world in which we live, and we can see that very easily by simply tuning in an evening news broadcast and realizing that the smarter they get, the dumber they are. But I think that that tendency is probably prevalent with Christians as well, because it's much easier to sit and read my Bible than it is to go and do something about what I saw on the screen tonight. It's far easier for me to say, you know, I'm going to pray about that than it is to go. And they came, they said, Lord, tell us a little more about this kingdom. And he said, you know, it's not important. That's not important, but here's what is important. He said, you need to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that the idea of our witness and our being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important. And I've said it, I know, 100 times, but forgive me. Allow me to say it again. I don't think God's going to judge you on whether you fit the elevated and escalated norm. You know, you hear people say, I led 30 people to the Lord this week. You know, I went on Saturday. We went on Saturday. We led 200 people to Christ. I've been in their churches. Okay, let me tell you what happens. Nothing happens. Okay, I understand that there's a high pressure presentation of the gospel that sticks my foot in the door and won't take my foot out of the door unless you do what I tell you to do. I want you to bow your head right now. Repeat after me. Aren't you glad you did that? You're saved. And then we go back and it becomes a number somewhere on somebody's report. And I think in honesty, we may just simply be greasing the plank that people are sliding into hell on. It is easy to think I'm saved and not be saved. because salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit in a heart. And I understand I don't mean to take issue with those that have these vibrant and exciting and high-pressure evangelistic tools, but I happen to know the other side of that. I happen to know college students that paid kids to walk forward on Sunday morning so they could get their quota because they couldn't graduate from college unless they achieved that, whatever it was, the merit badge for being a soul winner. And you say, well, that's the exception. I don't know. The guy that I've talked to extensively is a successful pastor here, pastors a very large church, and he said that's the way it was done. Pay him to get in the baptismal pool. Having said that, I'm not saying they didn't get saved, and I'm not saying some of them don't get saved, but I think sometimes we're fooling ourselves. I'm going to tell you right now, if you had 100 people saved this Sunday morning on your visitation program, somewhere down the road, not just this Sunday, but down the road, it would show great changes. And I've been in some of those places where, you know, we had 45 kids got baptized last Sunday night and or last Sunday morning. And, you know, we run 22 on Wednesday night. Okay, well, that's fine. Now, having said that, I know it sounds like I'm really bashing, and that's not my intent. It's to set the stage for where I'm going tonight. Because sometimes we sit back and say, well, we're not going to go that way. Which is simply, you know, Baptists speak for, we're not going to do anything. You know, I've soothed my conscience here. I'm not responsible for these people. And the truth of the matter is, while I think one side is an extreme, I think the other side is an extreme as well. And I think either one of them can be wrong and devastating to the cause of Christ. Now, the Lord took the disciples here. He began to teach them things that they would need to know in His absence. He's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And for 40 days, He teaches them the Scripture and makes the applications that will get them through. He, knowing what they were going to face, He has just encountered the wrath of Israel. And He understands all too well, I'll guarantee you, what these new disciples are going to deal with in the days ahead. He knows Stephen probably is going to be stoned. He knows what's going to take place. What they have before them is not an easy task, but He also understands that that fear or that opposition won't go away just with a great bit of knowledge. It's going to take an effort to effect a change in the place where they are. So He says, ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, it's your job to go from here and take what you've learned without all the answers. They still had questions. But go out here and begin to make a difference in the world in which we live. We are very comfortable where we are sometimes and say, well, you know, I'm in church faithfully and I work in this ministry. I work in Awana's. I work in Sunday school. I give faithfully to my church and, you know, I give to missions. I put money in the pan when the missionary comes and all of that. And yet we back away from the idea that we're really responsible about winning people, not just around the world. And not just in iron country curtains and communist countries and, you know, foreign countries. You understand there are people on their way to hell within 100 yards of your home? And I submit we need to help people around the world simply because my burden is great there because they've never had the chance that those people living 100 yards from my house have had. But in reality, it's the same hell. And while I'm saying we shouldn't deny sending money around the world to help and to see people get saved and to make sure that everybody has a chance to hear the gospel at least once, that doesn't mean we forget the people that live around us. Because in the end result, if it were your child living halfway around the world and you heard tonight that they died without the gospel, it would break your heart. But I submit to you, it's going to be just as devastating to get to heaven and find out the little kid that lived three blocks down the street from you, who heard the gospel two or three times and never got saved because somebody did their chore and gave him a track or said, go to church. And it's just going to be just as devastating to get to heaven and find out they're not there, too. The idea tonight is kind of encourage you a little bit in the ability to be a witness. I think the problem here is that very often we think that, man, look at the world's a big place, and all at once it gets so big and it looms so large that there's no possible way we can do it. You and I can't reach the world this week. You and I can't go to third world countries. We can't go to Middle Eastern countries. We can't penetrate behind the communist regimes and go, we can't do that. And then because of that, we make the task so big it's not possible to be done by just us, and so difficult because we can't go to faraway places and get it done. We make it so big and so broad that we can now sit down in our chair and breathe a sigh of relief because we can't do it, and that lets us off the hook. But the idea here is the Lord's not impressed with scholarship. They said, Lord, give us a little more information. He said, you don't need any more information. Here's what you need to do. You need to become a witness. You need to get out and begin disseminating the things that you already know. You need to get the gospel out to those people. I was reading, I don't know how much folks are into genealogy. I'm not big into genealogy, but several years ago, I just tried to figure out where I came from because everybody was asking me that. Where did you come from? Amen. Anybody ever been asked where you came from? Y'all ain't from around here area. That's kind of the way you live. And just reading some of these things, you know, this doesn't mean anything. But let me ask you a question. If this wouldn't be a blessing. This is from a fellow, strange fellow, who lived in Bertie County, Virginia in 1751. That's before our country was a country. Okay, here's what it says. I, in the name of God, amen. I, Richard Sowell of Bertie County in the province of North Carolina, being in sound and perfect mind, my thanks be to Almighty God for the same calling to mind the frailty and mortality of mankind, and that is that it is appointed for all men once to die. I do hereby make, constitute, ordain, and appoint this and my last will and testament, first, my soul I recommend into the hands of Almighty God that gave it, hoping through the merits of my blessed Redeemer to receive a joyful resurrection in the last day, my body to be buried in Christian manner, and as touching such worldly estate as it is. It's his will. Okay? You say, well, what does that mean? It just means that somehow in there he felt it important to convey to his children and those left that he was a believer. And you say, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's interesting that if I went down or went through that genealogy, I traced down four or five generations, and almost every one of them made reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that through the merits of his death on that kind of statement. You say, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean anything, but it gives me a ray of hope that there are some folks in my family that knew the Lord that I know. You say, well, they passed that information down. Somehow they made that information public record. They put it into the arena where someone else would know. Being a witness is the exact opposite of what I would term clandestine Christianity. Which means I'm a Christian, but you'd have to beat me to get it out of me. I'm saved, but I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm going to hide it under a bushel. Yeah. Why? Because I'm afraid. Being a witness is a challenging prospect to anybody. We have a tendency to sit back and to say, well, you know, I don't know as much Bible as everybody else. And certainly that's going to make it a lot easier, right? Wrong. It's not something that ever gets easy. But I think sometimes we make the job so large that it is impossible to be accomplished, and therefore I can clear my conscience because how in the world could I reach the entire world? I can't, so just forget about it. But the truth is, every one of us could have reached somebody today. That is, I suppose, 200-300 people we could have reached today if everybody had reached one. Curtis Hudson, I don't know if he came up with the idea, but years ago I heard him speak, and he talked about the prospect of winning people to Christ. He made a statement at that time, and this was back in the 70s, that if we were to make a line of the unsaved people stretch from here to the horizon so that we could tell them one by one the gospel, that that line would circle the globe 9 times. Just single file. And he said, by the time we were able to reach the end of that line, it would have grown 3 times larger than it was just at the rate of people being born into the world. So the prospect of me reaching everybody in the world is impossible. But does that mean I'm not responsible? And he went on then to say, here's an interesting concept. He said, if I were to take 1 year to witness, to work, to pray, to beg God, to be a blessing, to be a help, to dedicate myself to the prospect of being a soul winner one time this year, 365 days to work on one person, and I was successful. At the end of that year, if there were no other Christians on the planet, there would be how many? Two. And he said, but then if I taught that new believer to do for someone else what I had done for him, and then I started over again in the next year, and in the next year I just won one person to Christ, but the person that I had led to Christ won one person as well, how many Christians would there be in 2 years? Four. Let me understand, that's a horrible track record. But, you know, if you keep doing that where every year it multiplies, can I tell you something? At the end of 30 years, you will have reached, I believe, over 4 billion people, which at that time was the population of the world. What does that mean? That means one person sitting here tonight, beginning to do what God wanted them to do, be witnesses. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And at the end of 30 years, how many people have I led to Christ? 30. For some of us, that would be phenomenal, wouldn't it? To have led 30 people to Christ in a year. But really, it's only one person a year. And at the end of that 30 years, I've led 30 people to Christ. I wouldn't even have to classify myself as a great or even a good soul winner to win 30 people to Christ. But at the end of the year, if I simply trained and taught them to do what I had done, we would have reached the entire world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all at once, what seems to be impossible becomes embarrassing. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us haven't won one in a long time. And we think somewhere we're going to stand before the Lord. And thank God we're saved and we've got the opportunity to stand before the Lord. And here's what we're going to say. Well, there's just more and more people being born. Lord, there were 6 billion people on the planet Earth when I was there. And it was just a wicked and vile and horrible place. And Lord, just there was no way to ever get it. And I think what he's going to ask us is not, did you win everybody in the world to Christ, but did you win one? You see, it doesn't start with 6.5 billion people. It doesn't even start with 500. It starts with one. You say, yeah, but you know, if you had a year to look for something, you probably would be able to find it. I don't know what it would be, but if it was a year you spent looking for a house or a job, if you can't find a house or a job in a year, you're probably looking in the wrong place. And I would submit to you that if we can't find somebody that we could effectively share the gospel with in a year, then we're in a bad way. But the truth is, we like to make it a big task. We like to make it a large, impossible to accomplish task, because that will soothe my conscience every night when I put my head on the pillow. It's much more easier for me to say, Lord, you help this missionary to go and you help him to win all those little boys and girls around the world. You help him to reach all those people behind the communist countries and in those Muslim countries. Lord, you help him to get a Bible and start churches. And Lord, you just bless him and help him, because there's too much here for me to do anything. I want to help you with your missions endeavor. I appreciate the fact that you give to missions, most of us. I would hope we do. And I would appreciate that some are far more generous than others. But I just want to be honest with you. What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord and you say, you know, Lord, I put, over the course of my lifetime, Lord, I put thousands of dollars on the mission field. And the Lord says, what'd you do for the fellow who lived down the street? Well, Lord, you just need to know every year I increase my faith promise. And Lord, I shook the missionaries' hands and I even prayed for them every day and wrote them a letter occasionally to tell them that I was praying for them. And I don't think the Lord's going to bother you about any of that. But you know, if you put that much effort into helping him do what he needed to do, what did you do? Go into all the world. That's what the Lord said. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, I think sometimes you and I link so much to the concept of being a witness that, again, we make it easy to shrink from that responsibility. He didn't say that you had to win everybody. He didn't say that you had to win a certain number. He didn't say that you had to win anybody. He just said you had to go tell everybody. The idea is letting people know what has gone on, letting them understand, here's what happened. Strangely enough, when the Lord said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, there were no televisions, there were no radios, there were no satellites, and there were no cell phones, and there was no public address systems, and there was no mass communication, and there was no way to do what he just told them to do other than walking up to someone and saying, hey, can I tell you something? That was the only way to communicate the gospel, was one-on-one. You say, well, yeah, it was a much smaller world. Well, it was, but you know, there were many continents, as I can remember correctly, there was as many continents when the Lord said that as there are today. Have we increased the continents? No. So there were as many continents, as much land on planet Earth as there is today, correct? And there were people living in all those far, far away places, right? No airplanes, no ships, no way to get there. For the most part, walking was the most effective and affordable means of transportation. So if someone is going to go to Bula Bula Land to witness to the 250 people that live in Bula Bula Land, they're going to have to do what? They're going to have to walk there. Does that sound a whole lot more difficult than what we're doing? What we have means of doing? I can get on an airplane. Last time I think I went to London, I arrived 2 hours early, which meant I made about a 7-hour trip in 5 hours. We were so early that they came over the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, we've had 140 mile an hour tailwind all the way from New York City. So we've arrived several hours early. The strange thing is they will not allow us to land at Heathrow Airport because they have a constant flow of traffic. So we're going to have to circle for the next 2 hours, which really made it wonderful that we made that trip so much quicker. And we circled. Somebody said, have you ever been to Scotland? I've been over it. Been over about 3 times. We went around and around and around and around, and then we landed. So, yes, I've been to Scotland. I've been to Ireland. I've been all those places. Never set foot there, but been over them. Why? Because we have such an effective means of transportation. I didn't have to walk. I didn't have to get on a boat. I didn't get on a boat that made the Mayflower look like the Queen Mary. And yet, having given these disciples that task, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said, just in kind of a parenthetical statement to the Colossian church. He speaks to them in chapter 1, and he comes down to verse number 23, and he talks about them being rooted and grounded, being vibrant Christians. And then in verse number 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Now, let me ask you a question. How did they hear at Colossae the gospel? Well, Paul, we know, took it to them. How did Paul get there? He took a slow boat that didn't go to China, and he walked. So he said, you heard the gospel. Here's the parenthetical statement. Would you listen carefully? And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Do you ever realize that those 11 men that he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, within 40 years, with no planes, no boats, no television, no radio, no cell phone, no missions money, got the gospel to every living creature on the face of the earth. You say that's impossible. No, no, you missed it. I just went through a scenario where you and I could lead everybody to Christ in 30 years. The truth of the matter is we're not doing what we could do. Being a witness is not somehow going home, getting a blue suit with a red cape and a gold medallion on our chest and becoming super Christian. Changing the world is reaching one person this year for the cause of Christ. You say, well, you know, I know it's awfully hard. So awfully hard that we don't even try anymore. But the truth of the matter is, it is the easiest and most effective means to get the gospel. Did you ever think about this? Maybe those pictures that we saw tonight of those faraway places where people are suffering more than you and I can even imagine or identify with. Maybe that goes on in the world today where the gospel should have gone 20 years ago. Maybe the reason those children are suffering and starving is because somebody sat in a church 30 years ago and said, boy, you know, I'm just going to put money in the missions plate. I got my life to live. I got my priorities. And I got things to do. And maybe the failure we look at tonight is a result. Somebody very much like me or you sitting in a pew 30 years ago who may have put an exorbitant amount of money in the pan, but never won one. Never won one. I know people who've never won a soul to Christ, including their own children. I've had several occasions in the course of my ministry where I get a phone call and it's a parent and they say, my child is asking me questions. Can you come over and lead them to Christ? Why should I come over and lead your children to Christ? What are you there for? You talk about world pollution. That's pollution. That's take, while I disobey, and never make a difference in the world in which I live. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's an amazing thought after we read that and we get into the book of Acts and we get beyond Acts chapter 1. We find occasionally a reference as we move through here. Like in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 22 talks about beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. This is Peter speaking as they're about to replace Judas Iscariot. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us? You know what Peter said? Hey, the Lord said back there, we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. It's our job to be a witness. And Judas fell by transgression. And so we're gathered here in this church meeting tonight to replace Judas. And we've got to pick one that's going to be numbered with the 12 who's going to be a witness with us. That shared responsibility was still there. Peter and the 11 understood all too well that the Lord said, you know what, it's good to learn things and it's great to spend time in your Bible and you want to grow spiritually and you want to know, but it's more important what you do with what you know. So he says, we're going to be witnesses. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, as Peter is preaching, he says, and killed, speaking to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, you're the ones that did it, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Watch this, whereof we are witnesses. You know, all they're doing is they're just witnessing the story of what God can do and has done. All their job was to do was to tell someone the truth of what they had known. It goes on in Acts chapter 4, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things. You understand what's going on here? Acts chapter 10, when Peter's dealing with Cornelius, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and we are witnesses. Time and time again in the book of Acts, those same 11 and the people that their lives they had touched, those that accompanied with them, took up that mantle and they became witnesses, which meant simply this, telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the favorite excuse. Well, this is America. Everybody here's heard. This country just eaten up with the gospel. Ain't nobody in America hadn't heard. Let me ask you a question. How many here got saved the very first time you heard the mention of Jesus Christ? Very first time. Then why is it I can sit back and soothe my conscience with the fact that everybody in America has heard? It took more than one for you. It may have taken four or five times attending a church service before you got saved. It may have taken somebody getting in your face and saying you're going to burn if you don't. It may have taken some drastic measures to get some of you to Christ. And yet I can sit back and content myself because, well, this is not the faraway places here. Everybody can turn on a TV set and watch the gospel. Can I submit to you that that is simply an incorrigible excuse? Because the Lord didn't say, go as far as you need to go to see that TV stations are preaching the gospel on a periodic basis to everybody that you think you know. He said, you, go into all the world. Make sure everybody in the world hears the gospel, and it starts with you. One person a year. Think about it. How embarrassing it's going to be to stand before the Lord, having gotten saved at whatever. Maybe you got saved at age 20. And now you're 50. I believe God's going to ask you, where are your 30? That's only one a year. That gives you 365 days to meet them, to be nice to them, to build a relationship, if that's what it takes, to talk with them, to get to know their family, to help them with a burden they're carrying, to befriend them, whatever it takes. If they're somehow oblivious to the truths of the Scripture, you've got a year to sit there and answer their questions and help them to see from the Scripture. If they say, I don't want to hear anything about it, you've got a year to just keep knocking on the door. And you've got a year. Where are your 30? You say, well, the Lord's not in numbers. I know, but I'm sure glad we are. I'll guarantee you, tell me how much money you've got in the bank and how much you owe this week. Well, the Lord's not concerned with numbers. Why are you so concerned with numbers that don't matter? He said, you're going to be witnesses. And they were, from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. You know what they did? You say, well, how many did they win? Well, ultimately, the gospel was preached to every creature. We know that churches were established at a number of cities up through Asia Minor and on up into Europe. And we know that certain of the apostles are purported to have taken the gospel to faraway places like Africa and on over into Asia. And while we're not given that story there, we see the remnants of what came about as a result of people going everywhere. We also know this, they were persecuted everywhere they went. They didn't meet with friendly reception committees. They met with opposition. They had to support themselves. They had to take menial jobs and menial labor. Do you understand the idea of winning the world is a life-consuming endeavor? Go back and study the history of the Moravians. And the Moravians were renowned in American and church history for being great witnesses and concerned for the salvation of the folks around them to such an extent that when they were told at one point that there are countries that you cannot go to, that the only time they bring people to that country is by slave trading, they sold themselves into slavery so they could get the gospel. You say, why are you saying that? Because I'm not going to tell you to go out here and win the world. I'm not going to tell you to go to Bula Bula Land. I'm not going to ask you to put all kind of money in the pan so we can send up. We ought to do maybe all of those things. But what I'm saying is, we ought to be a witness. We ought to be a witness. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, I'll tell you what, we look at this, it's such a big job, it'll never get done. Or, preacher, I just don't know enough Bible. You know, he didn't say go into all the world and answer everybody's questions. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. You know what a witness is? Somebody that saw what happened. Okay? Well, you know, I can't really be a witness then of the cross because I wasn't there. I know the story, but they have the Bible. So in that respect, I suppose my ability to witness is not as effective. I'm not an eyewitness there. I didn't see it. I'll tell you what you do know. You know what God did for you, and you know what He did when He saved you, and you know what He's done in your home, and you know what He's done in your life, and you know what He's done in your heart. That's what God wants you to tell everybody. Do you realize that sometimes I think we wait so we know all the scripture we can know? And that's not what the guy on the other side of the door is looking for. You know what he did last night? He laid in his bed and he looked up at a darkened ceiling. And he said, I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how. I'm miserable. I don't even want to live. Nothing's going right. Everything's broken. There must not be an answer. And then you show up. Hey, let me just stand here and quote 45 verses of Scripture to you. Really impressed you with all my Bible knowledge. And the Lord said, hey, we don't need to know about the kingdom right now. We just need to go and tell them what we do know. That's what a witness does. When's the last time you stood and somebody made fun of Christianity, made fun of the Bible, said those guys are all weirdos and wackos, and you quoted some verse? Can I tell you what to do when that happens? You know what? It really worked for me. I'm sorry. I hate to disagree with you, and I'm not going to fight with you. But I just want you to know, when Jesus Christ saved me, He changed my life. He changed my soul. He brought happiness and peace and joy to my heart. You say, well, you need to listen. You know what that guy's going to do tonight when he lays down on his bed? He's going to look up at the ceiling and go, I'm just miserable. I'm unhappy. I don't even find a reason to live. And nobody has. Well, somebody has an answer. If it can't change your life, what makes him think it's going to change his life? But if it has changed your life, he needs to know about it. He didn't say go into all the world and argue with everybody. He didn't say go into all the world and quote Scripture. Now, I think it's important to know the Scripture because people are going to want to get saved and we need to know how to tell them. But you understand that being a witness doesn't have anything to do. A witness just says, here's what I know. Here's what I'm positive. Here's what I have seen. Here's what happened to me. A witness is all personal. How's your witnessing going? Sometimes we just get a handful of tracts and we just pass them out. Here, I've got something for you. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. But to be a witness says, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what I know. You want to enhance your passing out a tract? Give somebody a tract and boy, say, here, I had something for you to read. Say this. My life was dark and my life had no purpose. And I got into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life, and I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth. Would you like to read that? They may not, but it's not going to escape their conscience. Because somebody's been a witness. They say, well, it doesn't work. Worked for me. Worked for me. Changed my life. Put happiness in my soul. Gave me a new outlook. I'm not worried at night when I go to bed that I'm going to die before I wake. I'm not upset the end of the world could come at any moment. Doesn't bother me in the slightest. I've a peace in my heart that the world never gave, and a peace it cannot take away. Now here's what the devil will tell you. I don't believe that. A witness is not responsible for whether people believe it or not. A witness is just responsible for making the information available. He didn't say go win the world to Christ. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said 30 years later, got it done. How? Had to be. You win one, you win one, you win one. We all, and all at once the gospel gets around the world. You say, well, does it work? Well, I don't know, but I suppose that probably a lot of people got to heaven. Because, strangely enough, here we are several millennia later, and the gospel's still going strong. somehow we think that the task is so big that it can't be done, but God's defined our job in this process as relatively simple. You only have to tell people what you know. The greatest stumbling block to most people who want to be a witness is, well, I don't know the verses. I don't know what to tell them. You don't have to. Tell them what happened to you. You say, well, I'm not even sure how I got saved. I just know I prayed. Just tell them. Say, I'm not sure. All I know is I prayed, and that's what happened. I've known people that have used the same. They say, now here's what you got to do, you know. I remember a fellow saying one time he went and witnessed an old drunk named Otis. And Otis said, man, what in the world happened to you? And he said, I got saved. And he said, well, how in the world do you get? He said, well, here's what you got to do. You got to go down there to that church. And when you go to that church, you want to get there about 5 minutes early. And you want to walk down. You want to sit on the second row from the back on the right-hand side. You want, because that's where the gospel hits. Yeah. That's all he knew. You say, well, that's absurd. You know that. And I know that. But he was being a witness, wasn't he? He knew, telling what he knew. We get scared to death because they're going to ask me a question I can't answer. God didn't say go into all the world and answer all the questions. You might be humbled and say, you know what, sir, I can't argue with you. I'm not here to argue with you, and I don't know the answer to that question. All I know is once I was blind, and now I see. And I know you may not believe that, and you can discount that, and you can laugh at me. But you can't see what's in my heart. And you can't change what's in my heart. Because I know what I was. And I know what it was to hate what I am. I know what it was to hate what I was becoming. I know what it was to long for peace. And sir, lady, I have peace. I know the gospel works because it worked on me. You may walk away without making a convert, but you will not walk away unsuccessful. Because there's a seed planted. Being a soul winner, being a witness, first of all, comes from the realization of how important it is. I think we've covered that. It's possible for any one of us to reach the world in 30 years by spending a whole year just making a convert. Anybody could do it and still retire 30 and out. You know what they say? It's realizing the importance. It's realizing the opportunity to have accomplished something. Maybe you won't win the whole world, but wouldn't you like to get to heaven and know you'd won at least 100 or 500 or 1,000? Or wouldn't it be embarrassing to get there and having never won one? Say it again. Wouldn't it be embarrassing? Wouldn't it be terribly embarrassing to stand before the Lord in the presence of other Christians, never having won one? No amens there, but it's planting a seed, realizing the importance of it, and then resolving to be obedient. If I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to live a Christian life and please my Savior, I can't give you all the specifics because the Lord may tell somebody to go to the right, somebody else to go to the left. But I know this, my job as a believer is to be obedient to what God reveals to me in my walk with Him. Not everybody has to read 35 chapters a day to be obedient to the Lord. Not everybody has to memorize 12 verses of scriptures a week to be obedient. And we all have our marching orders coming from heaven. All I have to do is be obedient to the Lord. And he said, go ye. I'm not responsible for what comes back, what I bring back, how successful I am. I'm just responsible for going. Sharing a testimony. I need the realization of the importance. I need a resolve just to be obedient to the Lord. Now I need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Can I help you? On our best day, we're just tools. Well, I won 3 people to Christ today. No, don't give me that stuff. You didn't do anything. You just were a witness. How many of you understand you're never part of the saving process? Okay? You want to accept Christ? Well, let me put my hand on your head. You're going to feel this strange. No, we don't do anything. We have no power. We're not experts. We don't even have to show certification that we have. We can't do it. It's all the Holy Spirit's job. My job is just to say, here's what I know. And that gives the Holy Spirit an open door into a heart to begin to do His work. And at the end of the day, somebody may trust Christ as their Savior. And you and I go home, put our thumbs in our lapels all we want to. We didn't really do anything. We just told them there was a free meal across the street. And they were hungry. And God met the need. A reliance on the Holy Spirit. There's got to be prayer involved with that. I need to let the Holy Spirit know I'm doing this and I'm nervous and I'm upset and I'm scared to death and I've never been a success at this and I don't know the Scripture and I'm going to make a mess here as a world and somebody's going to open the door and beat me to a pulp right on their doorstep. They're going to open the door and light me on fire. I mean, that's all the thoughts that we have. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm going to go anyway and you really need to help me. Can I tell you something? If He can save a soul on the other side of that door, He can keep you safe on this side of the door. A reliance on the Spirit of God. And then finally this, and we'll go home tonight. You know, being a witness is just a restraint to the facts. I don't have to answer all those questions. I don't have to argue the theological perspectives. I don't have to know the difference between a hard shell and a reformed. I don't have to know all that stuff. All I need to know is once I was blind, now I can see. And if I can walk away from somebody's doorstep, if I can walk away from somebody's presence, having done nothing more than maybe put a gospel tract in their hand and something in their heart that said, that guy's got something, that lady's got something I don't have. The Holy Spirit can take it from there. Can I help you? You won't meet anybody tomorrow, no matter where you go. No matter what you're doing, you won't meet anybody who doesn't want to go to heaven. And the proof of that is look how many religions and persuasions and ideas and ideologies there are that people espouse and grab hold of and do weird and strange things. Why? Because nobody wants to die and go to hell. Say, well, I know people don't even believe in hell. You know why they don't believe in hell? Because they don't want to go to hell. You understand? I don't have to not believe in something that doesn't exist. Philosophically, the very fact that you don't believe in hell proves there is one. Human beings have never been inclined to give names to things that don't exist. It's one of the biggest arguments against atheism. Why would you be an atheist if there wasn't a God? You have to use the name God to prove that you don't believe in God. If there wasn't a God, why is there an atheist at all? Atheism is an unarguable point. You can't win if you're an atheist. That's why 99% of the atheists in this world inevitably and eventually classify themselves as agnostics. See, it's easier to say I'm stupid than to say I'm sure. And an agnostic simply means, I don't know. All I have to do is get the Holy Spirit of God and meet them head on and say, here's what happened to me. Do you realize you can put your head on your pillow tomorrow night and not necessarily be able to say, I won 10 people to Christ today? But that's not what He said to do. You can put your head on the pillow tomorrow night and say, I went into my world and I preached the gospel to somebody today. What's the gospel? It's the good news. It's not arguing. It's not fussing and fighting. It's not saying you need to be a Baptist because if you're not a Baptist, you're just not going to get into this. You know what? You need the Lord Jesus Christ and He loved you and He died on the... And okay, I know you don't believe in God. That's all right. But I just want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of who you don't believe in, came into the world and died on the cross to save you from the misery and the shame and the sin. That's so much a part, or at least was so much a part of my life till I met. Do you understand we have the opportunity to make a difference? At least in the life of one. And if I can make a life different in one sense, then I've done something. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? Well, at least you planted a seed. I promise you, how many of you can remember last time the Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody banged on your door? Somebody, remember the last argument you got into? Most of us can. Well, I'm going to tell you that if you can remember, then that guy you just went to the door and knocked on the door and the Holy Spirit was there, I promise you, he or she hasn't forgotten either. I remember the story. I think it was the story of John Wanamaker, who was a wealthy individual, one of the wealthiest in the United States, and got a burden for winning people to Christ and went out and began to knock on doors. He didn't wear a badge that said, "I'm a wealthy man." He didn't dress in lavish clothes. He just went from door to door and knocked on the door. And he knocked on a door one day after a long, long walk of particularly unfruitful things going on. And he knocked at the door, and a lady came to the door, and he looked at her and he said, "Madam," he said, "I've come here simply to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And I just want you to know the good news." And she said this. She said, "I'm not interested." And she slammed the door in the face of one of the richest men in the country. The story said that Wanamaker had about all he could handle. And so he turned and he went to the curb. And he sat down right there on the curb. And he began to stare up into heaven. And as he did, his heart was broken. It had been a most unfruitful day. And he began to weep. And as he did, he thought of an old song. And he just simply began to mumble it a little bit at first. And then as his soul was revitalized, he began to sing it. And he came down there to the words that said, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. 'Tis all that I can do." And all at once the door opened behind him. And a lady came and she said, "Could you come and tell me the story that you came to tell me?" And he led that lady to Christ. And here's what she said. She said, "When you went away, I watched. And," she said, "I saw you sit down on the curb. And I saw the tears begin to run down your face." And she said, "I could argue against the Bible. I could argue against everything you said. I couldn't argue against those drops of grief." And she trusted Christ as her Savior. What are you saying? You know what? You might go fishing a dozen times and never catch a fish. But I promise you, you'll remember the first fish you catch. And you'll remember the long dry spell and the fish you catch after the long dry spell. And you may not be able to say, "I'm the greatest fisherman on the face of the planet Earth," but you'll be glad to say, "You know what? I've caught some fish, man. It'd be nice if you hang one on your wall every once in a while." Amen. He said, "Be witnesses. Just be a witness." That's where it begins. You want to win the world? You want to change the world? It's pretty obvious that we're not going to change the world by electing another president or putting a political party in power. It's not going to make much difference at all. I'll tell you what would make a difference. You being a witness. Just telling somebody that there's a God in heaven that can save them and will save them. Passing a little piece of paper out. Being nice. Being kind. Not being argumentative. You understand, when I argue with them, I argue the fact that I'm even saved. Because if my life's so wonderful, why am I so mad? If my life is so great, then why am I standing here arguing and calling them names? If my life is wonderful, why not just let them see that it's wonderful? Making a difference. The Lord said, "You'll be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." I submit to you, you ought to have one that you won this year. Good news is, it's just February. You got a little time left. Let's get busy.